Let's go ahead and take our course books and begin with number 4. Christ is all I need.
Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He redeemed me when He died, all I need, all I need. I with Him was crucified, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. He's the treasure of my soul, all I need, all I need. He hath cleansed and made me whole, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Glory, glory to the Lamb, all I need, all I need. By His Spirit sealed I am, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need.
And then we'll sing number 5. The message.
He's the Savior of my soul, Jesus, my Lord. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul, Jesus. Savior, Master, Redeemer. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul.
Yeah, just that is so. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 129 once again. Last time we looked together in verses 1 and 2, looking at how depicted here were the afflictions of our Lord Jesus Christ as the sin bearer. It says, May Israel now say, it's not just referring to the nation of Israel and the afflictions that they face, but God's Israel, which is Christ, and the affliction that He endured. So in this study today, we're going to continue that theme, considering Christ's scourging or shadow. Christ's scourging or shadow. Let's read this together. A Psalm of Degrees, Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The powers piled upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. Let them be as grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore he groweth up. And with the more doth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Most gracious Father, as we take up your word once again today, I pray that you grant us a spirit of humility, not to come to your word presumptively, assuming that we already know what it's saying. May we come as eager learners, made so by your Spirit, hungry, needy sinners, in need of a fresh drink of the water of life, a fresh taste of the bread of life, your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be the one to nourish our souls and give us that attention to your word. Give us eyes to see, that we know that except someone is born again, born from above, they cannot see, perceive your kingdom. So we ask for your presence, believing your word, that where two or three are gathered, you are there in their midst, gathered in your name. Amen. It's time to you. I'm thankful we still have in this country the liberty to be able to gather. So direct the affairs of men, politics, that in all things we live out our lives peaceably according to your will and able to continue to meet even as we do that. We are mindful, thank you, that you are the sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords. For that we give you the honor and praise and glory in our dear Savior's name. So as the title indicates, Christ's scourging foreshadowed. We saw last time the first two verses. Many that read scriptures with natural reading or understanding, they miss Christ. The Pharisees did. They had the scriptures, they read every Sabbath day, and yet there was a veil over their hearts. You can take the scriptures and read these from a historic perspective, read it, understand the culture and the language and other things, but we are constantly reminded throughout Scripture that this book is about Him. It's about Christ, history, His story. And if God ever gives you eyes to see that, whether you're reading in Genesis, whether you're reading in Numbers, whether you're reading in Deuteronomy or Revelation, the reason that this word is written is because Christ is the word. And it's his spirit that has directed the writers to write these words, but it's his inspired word. And so, as we read the scriptures, we need to keep that in mind. Even when we see, as in verse 1, this is a bit of a review from last week, where it says, may Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. I'm confident that if you went into a Jewish synagogue and they were expounding on Psalm 129, they would be talking about all of the sufferings that they as a nation have endured ever since their beginning, all the way back history lesson. And even to this day, when they go to the Wailing Wall, they have that stiff neck that you see them, and they're just doing this, and they're plugging the wall with written prayers. The one reason they're doing that is that God would somehow forgive all of their misgivings and misdoings and reestablish them in a position of prominence among the nations, rebuild that temple, and bring back their glory. It's all about them. So you might ask, well, how do you jump from Israel, because it says there, may Israel now say, to Christ? We looked at that last time, where there are a number of passages that show us that the fulfillment of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Israel. It means Prince with God. And so even in naming Jacob, in surnaming him Israel, God was indicating to Jacob, from whom all the patriarchs then came, that in his seed was the true Israel. Right now the big push is to go back and find out what your origin is. DNA. They have ways of getting all the way back there and finding out every single ethnic background that you have. I remember seeing an ad recently where the lady said she was shocked because she really wasn't any majority percentage of any one nation or people. She was a smattering of everything. And so she said when she comes now to fill out that paperwork where they ask what your race is, she puts other. But in reality, we all go back to Adam. We know that. But also, if we're alive today, even though we weren't alive back then, our forefathers, those of our heritage or lineage, were carrying our seed in them. And now here we are. You stop and think about it, because that's how God ordained it to be. And that's how I look at it. When I read Israel, it's not about Israel. But they were carrying the very seed of Christ in them. And their significance was only to the degree where now when Christ has come, he's the one that this is really all about, not them. And I believe if you read the scriptures correctly, you'll see that. For example, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5 is where we're headed, but I'll just read beginning with verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And Paul says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, he says, for my brethren, and then he indicates who he's speaking of there, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now this one scripture has been debated all around. How could he ever wish himself accursed from Christ for his brethren? Some interpret that to mean if God would be pleased to take his name out of the Lamb's book and put his brethren in, then he would be willing to be separated forever from God for that one reason. But that's unheard of. And it doesn't even make sense, because there's no way that God would ever substitute a sinner for a sinner. He would never take Paul out and replace Paul with the brethren. That would be just one condemned sinner taking the place of another. I believe, as I've studied this, that what he's referring to is what his thought was for his brethren before it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. He's saying, I could have wished myself a curse from Christ. In other words, there was a day in his unbelief and blindness and ignorance that he would rather have been cursed from Christ in order to identify with the traditions of his brethren. In other words, the Jewish traditions. He's explaining what his thought was. And he's explaining it because he's showing the heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart, realizing that God could have left him there, but didn't. The best to understand the lost estate of others is one who has been lost. It's not something that we take lightly. When you see people in darkness, and exactly as Paul's writing here, they wish themselves accursed from Christ. When they hear Christ preach, they'll say, well, that's not my Christ. And I'll never believe in that Christ. I'd rather identify with my mama and my papa and the traditions that I grew up in rather than ever think that somehow they're accursed from Christ. So that's a person that's taking a position based on their heritage, based on their denomination, based on their associations. And they do so to their own condemnation unless God is pleased to open their eyes and draw them out of that blindness. So Paul is writing to say, I understand how it is that these, my brethren, according to the flesh, reason. Because I was once one of them, wishing myself accursed from Christ, willing rather to identify with them. In fact, Paul says he was a persecutor of the church and zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And he says here in verse 4, who are Israelites and to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. You talk about a privileged people. They of all the nations were the ones that God purposed to cause his name to dwell there. And in many ways, they had all of these types and pictures and promises. But it wasn't about them. Just like when you read the scriptures, it's not about Israel. And the reason I say that, verse 5, whose are the fathers, and look at, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. So they were preserved. They were carried forward because in them, in that seed, was the true seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, if we don't, by God's grace, get to Christ in the reading of Scriptures, if a preacher doesn't get to Christ in the preaching of these Scriptures, it's nothing but, it'd be like reading a book and never finishing the book, or taking out the last chapter that explains everything. That's how many people read it. They're reading all of these things concerning Israel and concerning the adoption and concerning the covenants and the giving of the law, and it's almost like topical preaching. A preacher could go through there and preach every one of those things. The service of God, the promises, but they relate the promises to Israel. There's still people today that relate the promises to Israel. All eyes on Israel. Got the newspaper, got the Bible, prophecy conference. Okay, what's Israel doing today? Get up and check the news for Israel. Dear friends, it's not about Israel. The promises, like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Christ. Yea and amen. You miss Christ, you've missed the whole purpose of this book right here. So, Galatians, one other scripture here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. These are scriptures that the Lord has blessed to my own heart over the years, brought home and used to teach me and how I read the scriptures. Because I've told you many times, as I sat in that jungle town in Africa, my eyes haven't been opened through Isaiah 6, sitting there in great sorrow and heaviness of heart, wondering how I'd ever missed Christ. So I know what I'm talking about. Because I used to study and read this Bible exactly like so many are still today in their blindness. Israel was the center of everything. All prophecy centered around Israel. And I miss Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And I'll tell you, when he reveals Christ to you, you can never go back. In fact, it's just like a our little granddaughter. We kind of chuckled because from the very day she was born, her eyes, one eye would be shut and the other would just be peeping open. And you're sitting there wondering already while you're holding her, I wonder what she's seeing and observing, because this is quite a shock. You know, you come out of the womb and all of a sudden here's all these strange people wanting to hold you. But as she grows and develops, her perception grows. Initially, she might have just laid there and stared at a light. But as she grows, now the eyes go around and she's observing. Who knows what's going on in that mind, but where there's life, where there's eyes, there's intent. And I'll tell you, that's how you're going to go back and read the scriptures. I've told you that. I went back and started in Genesis, and I had my master's of theology degree, but it was like a little child going back to A, B, C, and wondering how on earth I'm described. I'd get to the end, and I'd look back, because I'd mark in the margins wherever I saw Christ, and I thought, there's an awful lot of blank space here. I got to go back and read again. Just read. Couldn't get enough of reading. How did I miss Christ? But I'll tell you, I'm like that little baby with the eyes open. All of a sudden now, you see him there. You see him here. You see him. You begin to see him in places where you've read it for years. That's what we're doing here. And here's an example. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. See, I was taught, like so many today, that the promise, to whom are the promises? The promise to Abraham had to do with that nation of Israel, because it says that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All right, now we get God's interpretation of it here in Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and notice this, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This reminds me of those problems we used to have in school, when you'd read through it and you had to find the one solution. It's right there in front of your nose, you know, but you're looking over here and analyzing over here. And then when you miss it and the teacher says, well, let's go back and just take it sentence by sentence here, all of a sudden there it is right in the middle. You think, how on earth did I miss it? That's how people read. But I will tell you that unless God by His Spirit gives you eyes to see, you'll never see it. You'll read right on past that. Because for many, their motivation is not to find Christ. I dare say this heart will not look for Christ unless the Spirit of Christ is in us. People will continue to take this Bible and try to find out what's in it for me. The WIIFM, we talk about all the time in business. What's in it for me? Some little promise for me, some little warning, some little exhortation. That's all they're reading the Bible. Find out what's in it for me. And when people say to them, are you reading your Bible every day? I always want to say, well, what are you reading it for? And they look at you funny like, what do you mean, what am I reading it for? You can read it with wrong intention. Many do, most of them. What if our prayer were, show me Christ, or I die? We would see Jesus and only read from that perspective. But I will tell you that only those can have that perspective or hunger and thirst where life is given. And so, keep that in mind as we go down through here in Psalm 129. Now, let's get to the subject at hand, which is Christ's scourging foreshadowed, because it's describing our Lord's afflictions from His youth, from the womb all the way to the cross. Christ was the sin bearer. You see, that's why He came. He didn't just come to show us an example of how to live a holy life. No, He came to work out the law and justice and satisfy it, but He had to do it as a man. And He had to do it, as you've heard me say, not as a Teflon savior, not as an actor, where He was just going through the motions and playing the part perfectly, even though there weren't really any ultimate consequences. That's what a movie is. You see actors getting shot up and killed, and then the next thing you know, you see them on TV, and they're walking the red carpet. There's no reality between the movie and what they went through. Christ's life in this world was not a movie. He wasn't just playing a role to where in the end now all of a sudden it was just a part he was playing. No. He came into this world, and that's why "from my youth" is so important here. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And he's describing that affliction. And I mentioned last time, we can't even enter into this to contemplate what it is for infinite God to take on finite flesh. You talk about a restraint. That's where the affliction began. Him who was omniscient, knowing all things, because having ordained all things, and yet mystery of mysteries and wonder of wonders, it says that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. That's to me would be an affliction. Put yourself in a position where now you're not relying on that omniscience, but you're growing. And as the writer to the Hebrews said, even though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Learned. To learn something means going from the known to the unknown. And from the unknown then to the known, to learn it. So this is what's being described here. But if you have any doubt to this point that this is about Christ, then verse 3 should just jump out off the page at us. It says there, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now, this is metaphorically speaking. It doesn't occur in this form anywhere else that I can see in Scripture. So we're dealing with a unique expression here. But the idea here is perhaps taken from the cruel treatment of captives, of enemies that they took captive in those days. They didn't just take the enemy and put them in an air-conditioned prison somewhere and hold them until they could figure out what to do with them. Literally, if you read over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 31, I'll have you look there with me, the treatment of prisoners that were taken, that were enemies, was severe. In fact, here in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 31, it talks about being put under saws and harrows of iron. So, in other words, torture. And I believe that that's what is described here when it says the plowers plowed upon my back. You think about the treatment that our Lord would have endured at the hand of his enemies. And you stop and think about who he is. He's the Son of God. And yet it was that very thing that caused them to have the utmost hatred for him. That him being a man, because that's all they could see, yet he made himself equal with God. They would not have this one to reign over them. And here's where we see the mystery of God's providence, because when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said that according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, even in their hatred for him, and I don't know of any worse way for a person to die than crucifixion. Talk about torture. Yet it was that which God ordained his son should endure. Why? Well, because he was numbered among transgressors. And it was to show the utter hatred of God for sin. You want a picture of God's wrath? You can talk about Noah and the ark all day long. You can take illustrations of him wiping out whole nations. But when you read in the scriptures, he spared not his son. And that word delivered him up. That's why in Psalm 22, the words of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't that God turned his back on him, but that forsaken means he was delivered over into the hands of the enemy. But even then, it was only to do what he aforetime had purposed that they should do. Because I will tell you what, turned loose, this old flesh would do a whole lot worse. And yet, they were restrained even by the hand of God. And when they came to break his bones, for example, which would have been an increased form of suffering, because the quick way to make a person who's crucified die is break his legs. Now he has nothing to push up and catch his breath. But when they came to him, he had already given up his spirit. Because he had said, no man takes my life from me. I take it myself and I raise it myself. So they were restrained. They may have taken him and chopped him in a million pieces, but it was not to be. Everything they did was to be in conformity to the laws and the pictures and the promises of the Old Testament, where it said a lamb was not to have a broken leg. Otherwise, it would be a faulty sacrifice. There wasn't anything that they were able to do on him that wasn't already prophesied. But what we're seeing here is to what extent they did go. And I will tell you, that hatred that they manifest for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is described here in these words, the powers plowed upon my back. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 31. It says in verse 29, David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Verse 30, and he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. These were ones that were in rebellion against David. So he took that crown and placed it on his, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws. Now, this is David. I hear people saying, well, God wouldn't really do that to sinners, would he? That's what eternal condemnation is about. You have not got a clue of the hatred of God towards sin. And it's not going to be covered with that little saying that people like to have, well, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Hell is a picture of just how hateful God is towards sinners, towards sin. His wrath poured out, his holiness can do no less. Justice must be satisfied. And I'll tell you, if it wasn't satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the payment for that is eternal condemnation. People don't want to talk about that today. They'll say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. No, it isn't. It's God. God doesn't change. But here's a picture of David as the king and putting them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron. There's none getting out alive here. And made them pass through the brick kiln, which would be the fire, burn them, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all returned unto Jerusalem. You want to read about that, read the book of Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb. You say, well, Lamb, that's soft, cuddly, the wrath of the Lamb. When that wrath is poured out, all these that have been swooning and raising their hands, saying, oh, Jesus, Jesus, are going to encounter a Lord Jesus that they have never, ever thought of, contemplated. Now, we always worry about people under that sort of condemnation. But what I want you to see is that very condemnation that was due sinners such as we are, Christ bore. That's what it's saying here. He gave his back to the smiters and to his cheek to those that plucked out his beard. Those threshing instruments that were used to deal with enemies, he bore. That's the type here. That's because he's the bondservant, and these sufferings, the scourging that he would endure, being numbered among the transgressors, is what I believe we have described here in verse 3. So this ought to catch our attention. What was it that about my sin that should cause my Savior to suffer so? I'll tell you, if you ever get a hold of that, you'll never deal lightly again with your sin or who you are or what He did and what He accomplished. If you think it a light thing, then you've never known Him, and you've never known your own sin, for that matter. If you look in Isaiah chapter 5, and here again is where Scripture is its own best interpreter. I mentioned that this here in Psalm 129:3 is the only place where we find these words specifically stated, the flowers plowed upon my back. But we find the truth of it declared over here in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah was all about the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And here in Isaiah 5, beginning with verse 5, again, the picture of a vineyard. And it says, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the edge, the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry." So you can see here that even though it was a vineyard, speaking of natural Israel, yet because of their sin, he would cause it to be plowed up. Now, there's another scripture, and I've written down the wrong reference here, but you can look it up later, where it speaks of Christ having given his back to the smiters. Oh, it's Isaiah 53:5 might be the reference that I'm looking for. Isaiah 53:5. Well, it's another way of putting it, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And you see it says, with his stripes we are healed. So the picture there of the back being furrowed, with stripes we are healed. He gave his back to his smiters. All of this is descriptive of what our Lord would have endured as God's bondservant. That's how we see this set forth. He was God's bondservant to accomplish that salvation, take upon him the sin debt that was due us, the condemnation, and bear himself, although he himself was without sin. And when you get over to Matthew chapter 26, in verse 67, we can see how this is all fulfilled. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 67. It says then that they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" So everything they did to him was to mock him as God's prophet, as God's priest, as God's king. See, those are the three areas of opposition: prophet, priest, and king. That's what he came and fulfilled as God's servant, and that on behalf of that people that God gave him to save. If you look over in Matthew 27 and verse 27, Matthew 27, 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. See, back here in Matthew 26, they're mocking him as prophet, where it says, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he? Who is it that smote thee? Here, they're mocking him as king. And you can see in other references where he was mocked as the priest, God's priest, high priest. They stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. I will tell you that this is what people do in religion today. When you set forth Christ as sovereign, they begin to mock, because they have such a high opinion of themselves and their supposed free will, that when they come at you and attack you and pretty much are telling you, that's not my Christ, what they're doing is the same thing as these that they crucified him. But you know, such were some of us. We were of that same mindset. And when the Lord brings that home to your heart, that's where you begin to see just how gracious a God he is, because he could have left us there. It says in verse 30 that they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Now, here's where I got some help in my cross-reference notes. It wasn't Isaiah 5, Isaiah 50. Go back, because this is important. Look at Isaiah 50 and verse 5. Amazing what 1-0 does. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Isaiah 50. This is the part I want you to see. It says in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Again, this is our Lord Jesus. This is not Isaiah talking about him being learned. This is him who is in the embodiment of all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. He awakeneth morning by morning. He awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. In other words, this is the part where Christ, though he were a son, learned he obedience. His whole waking and sleeping, he was a man. But it was for the glory of the Father. It was to work out, earn and work out this perfect righteousness on behalf of the people. You know, people say, well, I feel like I got the weight of the world on my shoulders. He literally had the weight of the world of God's elect upon his shoulders. The government was upon his shoulders. How he worked this out would determine the salvation of a whole people. And he did it as a man. And so, verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. Now, that's not just opening it to hear. That expression is used in the Old Testament of the bond servant that would, for the love of the master, agree to go and have his ear bored with an awl. And wherever they went, everybody knew that was a bond servant wholly dedicated to the master. That's what Christ is describing here. I am that bondservant, he's saying. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This talks about his willing submission to endure all that was necessary to save sinners such as we are. And here it is. I gave my back to the smiters. Now, that's the part I want you to see. In Psalm 129, we're reading that they plowed. The flowers plowed his back with long furrows. That describes a strong suffering. But he says, I gave my back. They did not do one thing to him but what he willingly submitted to. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We already read about that in Matthew. And now look, verse 4, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, Toward what? Toward the cross. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Look at here. He is near that justifieth me. He's talking about his Father. That in the end, he would be justified as the righteous one. But guess what? All in him justified. But that work had to be done. The reason we don't feel this suffering, and we need not fear for his, the condemnation, is because he bore it. We talked today about double jeopardy, where you cannot condemn a man twice for the same crime. But there are those that preach the Christ of Scripture as if God is an unjust God because he put it all on Christ, but he really didn't. Because if you don't believe, then he's going to have to turn around and put it on you anyway. That's not the Christ of Scripture. He bore it away. And for those for whom he bore it, it is borne away. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's what he's describing. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Any that for whom Christ did not pay this debt, they'll bear their own condemnation. That's clear from Scripture. They're going to know the wrath of the Lamb. But oh, our joy in knowing him who is the Lamb and knowing that he bore that away. That's why Peter wrote, well, Isaiah said it first in Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, by whose stripes ye were healed. The healing took place when Christ died. When the Spirit opens the heart of those for whom he paid the debt, they just find out that this was the work that was accomplished on their behalf. Therein they rejoice. We're going to have to leave it there. There's a lot more we could look at, but may the Spirit direct our hearts and minds and cause us to see the glory of Christ even in his sufferings, his scourging. We'll meet back here in a few minutes.